self-discipline. The philosophy of self-expression is so much taken for granted today that few there are who analyze its meaning. Self-expression is right when it means acting according to reason and our higher nature. It is wrong when it means acting in accordance with our instincts and lower nature. A hunter is self-expressive in the right way when he hunts animals in season. He is wrong when he goes hunting mothers-in-law, in season or out of season. Those who identify self-expression with license, or the right to do whatever they please, think that self-discipline is self-destruction, but actually it is only taming the lower for the sake of the higher. The violinist does not break the string when he tunes it to concert pitch. The sculptor does not destroy the marble when he chisels it to produce the image. When the chastening of self comes from the outside, it is affliction. When it comes from the inside by an act of our own will, it is self-discipline. In either case, its purpose is the emergence of a truer and better character. God never permits an affliction except for the purposes of purification. Scripture goes so far as to say that, "Whom the Lord loveth tenderly, he chasteneth." A young man who loves a young woman wants to see her dressed in a most becoming manner. She, too, suits the color of her dress and the fashion of her hair to his taste. All egotistic wishes are expunged for the sake of the beloved. God, too, sometimes shakes all the leaves off the trees which surround our self-existence in order that we may see the heavens. Sometimes even the death of a child is God's way of making parents look beyond this world to the next. When a shepherd finds that his sheep have exhausted the lower pastures but refuse to climb to greener pastures, he will take a young lamb in his arms to the heights of the mountainside, and the other sheep will follow. The mother eagle gets her young to fly by pecking away pieces of the nest bit by bit, until finally the young have to leave the temporary security. God, too, sometimes has to disturb man in his economic security, lest he think that it is the only security there is. But over and above the passive discipline from without, there is the active discipline. There is no evil propensity of the heart that is so powerful that it cannot be subdued by discipline. Every man is like an onion. His superficial self has many layers of skins, and at the center of them all is his real self. Self-abnegation tears off all the outer deceptions and finally reveals our true character. One of the reasons why so few know God is because they do not know themselves. They live in a world of make-believe where nothing is real, and thus miss the ground of all reality. We of the Western world have begun falsely to believe that a character is made by external works, and that it matters little what a man does or thinks or wills on the inside. But this can be an escape, for a man can plunge into work to try to forget himself, just as a man can plunge into alcohol to forget himself. When anything goes wrong, the undisciplined blames things, as the golfer blames the clubs for the poor shot, or the clumsy carpenter the tools for inferior work. Actually, the fault lies within the disordered and selfish self. If a man gives up his wealth, his time, and his energy to others, but actually does not give up himself, he has given up nothing. But he who has had some wealth and some honor, but has denied himself, then he is most free. When our blessed Lord said that a man must hate himself, he did not mean those qualities in him which make him for God-likeness, but rather those barnacles of selfishness which prevent him from becoming all that love has destined for him. There has been no greater secret of inner peace ever given than in the words of John the Baptist when he saw our Lord coming, "He must increase, I must decrease."